I heard some of you whistling. That's the last time, though, that you have to whistle that song. It's the last time you have to hear in church that little jingle. This is the last sermon in the series, Like a Good Neighbor. And every time I've started one of the sermons in this series, I've started with the question, so what is a good neighbor? And every time I've asked that question, I've then followed it with a story of an example that I, you know, give to you as a possible good neighbor. So here we go again, and I saved the best for last. This is my favorite story of all the good neighbor stories. And those of you who were last week, you're like, whoa, that last week was pretty cool. LeBron James going through his neighborhood, handing out cupcakes. That's kind of a cool neighbor story. This one's better. This one's better. So this one is the story of a 20-something, a guy in his 20s, good-looking guy. One person described him as burly and a hard-working guy. And he just got married, and he and his wife were working hard to try to save money to buy their first starter home. In the meantime, though, they moved in this apartment in a pretty good neighborhood and started, you know, building relationships and struck up friendships with the people in their neighborhood. And one of their neighbors invited them to church. And so this guy went, and he's like, I've never heard anything like this before. He was completely blown away. And he knew Jesus was an important person, and he knew that, you know, church, he'd been to church before, but he's like, I had never heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was completely blown away. And he didn't know that Jesus could be his Savior, and that he could surrender his life to Christ, and everything would change. And he realized, sitting there in the church service, he said, I realized I was wasting my life. And that day, he gave his life to Christ. And he just completely changed. And he wanted all his neighbors to know. So he's going up and down the street telling his neighbors about Jesus and about church. And, you know, I want to bring you to church. And a couple of them were like, you know, we don't have any cars. And he's like, that's all right. You know, you can jump in my car. And they're like, dude, you have a pickup truck. He's like, that's all right. And so he loaded up the back of his pickup truck and was bringing people to church. When there was this one guy that he was, you know, really wanted him to come. His name was Bill. And he's like, Bill, man, why won't you come to church? And Bill's like, dude, I don't do church. That's just, I've been before. I've seen all I need to see. He's like, no, this is different. You should go. And he didn't want to go. So finally he said, I will let you drive my pickup truck to church if you'll come. He's like, that's a deal. So this is great. So Bill drives his neighbor and all the rest of the neighbors in the back of the pickup truck to church. And Bill sits in the church and he listens to the preacher, and he is blown away. He's like, how come I've never heard this before? And he sat there listening to the preacher, and he was just so overwhelmed. But he was like, "I this sounds too good to be true. I'm not ready to do what my neighbor did." And so he went home, and all week long, he says, all week long, the words of the preacher just burned in his heart. And so he asked his neighbor, can we go back to church? And the neighbor was like, absolutely. So they went back and again, and went back again. And after several times, he said, you know, it was so crazy because I wanted to go, but once I got there, I'm like, ah, because he said, I felt like the preacher was preaching right at me. He said, I remember sitting there like trying to scrunch down in my seat and get behind somebody else because I just knew the preacher was like getting, you know, he was at me. But one day he's sitting there in church, and it was so clear he needed to give his life to Christ. And so he did. And he got his life changed. And he started growing in the Lord. And it wasn't very long after that he sensed that God was calling him to be a preacher like that other guy he'd heard. And he's like, what? So he went to school, started studying to become a preacher. And he became a pretty famous preacher. You know him as Billy Graham. When I heard that story, I'm like, what? Your neighbor brought you to Christ? I gotta tell that story, man. It's an awesome story. And, you know, we've all heard of Billy Graham, right? I mean, most people have heard of Billy Graham. In fact, he's probably the most famous preacher in the world. I mean, clearly, he's the most famous preacher in America. He probably is the most famous preacher in the world. And, you know, Billy's getting old. He's got, I think, Parkinson's disease. He's getting older. He's gonna die you know, next couple of years probably. And it's going to be a huge funeral. Tons of people are going to be there. Everybody knows Billy Graham. People know that millions, I don't know if you knew this, but it's not just thousands, millions of people have come to Christ through Billy Graham's preaching. But it never would have happened if it hadn't been for his neighbor. And you know, everybody knows Billy Graham's name. A lot of people, maybe not a lot, but some people know the name of the preacher who was preaching the night that Billy Graham got saved. He's kind of a cool name. His name is Mordecai Ham. And because he has a cool name and because he was the guy that was preaching when Billy Graham came to Christ, he has a, you know, kind of a famous name. But while everybody knows Billy and some people know Mordecai, nobody seems to know the story or the name of the neighbor that brought Billy Graham to church. Few people have heard his name, especially if you've been to Alpha. Maybe you've heard this story. His name is Albert, Albert McMakin. And you know, you hear that story and you're like, well, how come we never heard of Albert? That's just the way things are. There's Billy Graham's that God has a plan for and God has a purpose for, and they're gonna make a splash. I mean, probably no one here is gonna make as big a splash as Billy Graham. And millions of people he led to Christ. But in God's eyes, Billy and Albert are on equal footing. And do you see, I'm sure you do, that if it hadn't been for Albert, there would be no Billy Graham Crusades. It would, I don't know, some of you may have come to Christ, or some people in your family may have been some of those that came to Christ through the preaching of Billy Graham, but it all started with Albert McMakin. And you know, we can't be Billy Graham, but we can be Albert. We can be a neighbor that simply brings our neighbor, that brings our friends to Christ. And I wanna challenge you today to be an Albert. I'm not challenging you to be a Billy Graham. I'm challenging you to love your neighbor enough to bring them to church next Sunday, on Bring Sunday, to love your neighbor enough to bring them to a place where they can hear about Jesus and then let God take it from there. Just see what God does. And I don't know, I mean, God does crazy stuff. Who knows what God may do through your neighbor? I mean, if people would have looked at Albert and Billy back then and you asked the question, you know, which one of these guys is gonna make the biggest impact in the kingdom of God? Everybody would have chose Albert, the dude with the pickup truck. But God had incredible plans for Billy Frank, who would become Billy Graham. And you don't know what God wants to do through you as you love your neighbor to the point where you bring them to hear the good news of Christ. And I want to invite you, I want to challenge you today with this sermon to bring your friends, to bring your neighbors next week, to bring Sunday. I believe God's going to do some miraculous things. Now, there's this story in the book of John that's an Albert Billy story. It's the story of a guy like Billy who is going to be a famous, famous preacher, and the not so famous Albert who brought him to Christ. Turn to John 1, 35. John 1, 35. And if you were here last week, you're like, whoa, didn't we already read that last week? Yeah, I know. I got so many good things to say, I can't get it all in 1 week. So I'm gonna take another shot at this. I wanna focus on just verses 40, 41, and 42. But I wanna get ahead, a running start so you can see the context here. Verse 35 of John chapter 1 is talking about John the Baptist, okay? So let's stand to our feet and let's read this story, and you'll see the Albert and the Billy soon enough. Okay, this is the story of John the Baptist and his disciples. Next day, John was there again, baptizing people, preaching, and he had two of his disciples with him. And when John saw Jesus passing by, he's like, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples, that is disciples of John, heard him say this, they stopped following John and they started following Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? Now, let's stop right there. Next week, I'm going to ask that question of the friends that you bring, the neighbors that you bring. I'm going to ask it of you. These are the first words of the Gospel of John of Jesus. And it's a question. What do you want? Everybody wants something. In fact, everybody, this, people don't believe when I say this, everybody wants God in their life. Everybody wants Jesus. It's just that desire is so deep and so covered with sin and so confused that we don't realize that, and we try to fill the void with other stuff. But I'm going to ask everybody next week, what do you want? In this story, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you will see. That's the way it always works. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now here we go, verse 40 here. Andrew, Albert, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was buy a pickup truck. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, to tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought Peter to Jesus. And then Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon. He looked at Peter and said, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which when translated into Greek is Peter, which means the rock. You can sit down. I love this story because aren't we all more like Albert than we are Billy? And we're a lot more like Andrew than we are Peter. Before I became a preacher, before I became a pastor, I actually grew up in churches. I became a my parents became a Christian soon after I was born, and so they took me to church every Sunday. I was used to being in church, and I remember sitting where you're sitting right now, and watching the people up on the platform, the preacher, the singers, you know, the choir director, the music minister, and I remember thinking, now those people are really different from me. They're special. You know, God uses them because they're really holy or really special. They're different people than me. I'm just a regular, you know, shy, introverted guy who loves basketball and ice cream and playing my guitar. It just seemed like the preacher and everybody up here was so different from me. And I kind of put them up on a pedestal. And then I became a preacher. And it cracks me up that still today that God uses me. Because see, I know me better than you know me. I know some of you think I'm special, but most of you know better. And I think, God, why are you using me? And I love that he does. And every time I read an email or hear a story about something that God did through a sermon, I'm like, man, that is so crazy that you do that. Why? Why have you chosen to do this? And see, I think that most of us sit in church or, you know, hang out, and we think that people like me are, you know, just so different. And, you know, God could never use me like that. And I don't know what God wants to do to you, but I know that God wants to use you. God loves to use ordinary people like me. And he uses us to do his extraordinary purposes. You can write this down in your notes, that God uses ordinary people to fulfill his purposes. I know he uses extraordinary people, people who can sing like crazy and who are great musicians, or maybe who are great orators and everybody comes to hear their golden voice. That's why nobody comes here to hear that. But God uses extraordinary people, yeah, but most of the time, he uses ordinary people like me. I remember the first time, the first pastorate that I was at in Philadelphia, it was a highly Catholic area, and people would call me Reverend all the time. I remember the first time, you know, I'm a 20-something young, you know, wet behind the ears preacher, and this guy calls me Reverend, and I'm like, who? And then, they would call me Father James, you know. And one guy named Tom would call me Reverend Father. And I'd be like, who are you talking about? I'm just Jim. They put me on this pedestal. And, actually when I preached in that church, that first church, they had me on this little pedestal, this big pedestal, and this massive pulpit. And there was this big fence between me and the people, big white fence. They called it an altar. I called it a fence. And they had these big thrones on the platform. They're chairs, but to me, they look like thrones. So I would sit there, my suit, my tie, in the throne, until it came time for me to go up to this big old pulpit and peer over the fence at the people. So I tore the fence out. And I'm like, I tore the pulpit out. I'm like, I don't want there to be this big separation between, I got rid of the thrones, got rid of the chairs, you know. I think I did that here too. And I was just trying to kind of level the playing ground and get rid of all the barriers between an ordinary guy that God had called to preach and other ordinary people that God was calling to equip and to send into different places to serve and minister. I was just trying to get rid of this idea that we're so different and to help people realize that God wants to use all of us. And any extraordinary thing you see him do through me, it's God, it's not me. And he wants to do that kind of stuff through ordinary people like you and me and Albert and Andrew. This is why I love the story of Andrew. You know that when you read the Gospels, you don't hear anything about Andrew. Oh, you hear a lot of stories about Peter. Peter did this, Peter did that. Every page of the gospel has a story about Peter. Peter said this, Peter did this. You know, he's in the circle with Jesus. And you get to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. The first half of the stinking book of Acts is all about Peter. He's healing people. He raised this girl from this woman from the dead. There's this one story that says that people would lay people on the street who were sick so that the shadow of Peter would fall on them and they'd get healed. I mean, he is a big dog. The first time that Peter preaches, 3,000 people came to Christ. What about Andrew? We don't ever hear one sermon from Andrew. There's not one sermon in the New Testament about Andrew. There's no miracles recorded that Andrew did. He's like the Forrest Gump of the New Testament. He's always hanging around when big things are happening. You know, Jesus is healing people. There's Andrew, but you know, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. He's never given any kind of platform. In fact, the few times that he's mentioned, his name shows up in a list of other, you know, disciples. But Andrew is an ordinary, no name, you might say, based upon the times he shows up in the Bible, an insignificant guy. But we now know it was Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus. So that when Peter stood up and preached, God used that gift and that calling to bring people to Christ. And Andrew plays a massive, significant role. And I want you to know that all of us can be Andrews. Andrew just brought his brother to Jesus. He didn't preach at Peter. He didn't write some book. You know, Peter wrote two books of the New Testament, and many people think that he's the guy that influenced Mark and actually told the story that Mark wrote down in the Gospel of Mark. So it's like he has three books in the New Testament. Nothing from Andrew. He didn't write any books of the New Testament. But God used Andrew in a life-changing way to bring his brother Peter to Christ. Who does God want to bring to know him through your simple, ordinary bringing, your ordinary inviting? I want you to understand, you don't have to do some big deal. This is why Andrew's story is so cool. And at the end of this sermon today, I hope you recognize that God wants to use you and that you'll be empowered. You'll be motivated to go, yeah, God can use me. And what does God want to do? Now, did you notice in the story of Peter, of Andrew here, that the relationship between Andrew and Peter, Andrew is not preaching on the street corner and Peter's one of the guys that heard him preach. Andrew's not going through, you know, the neighborhood and just knocking on one door after another, neighborhood after neighborhood after neighbor, handing out flyers. No. Do you see in verse 41, it says that that Andrew and Peter are brothers. What's the more ordinary relationship than brothers? And I want you to see this. It's just a small thing, but it's a significant thing that God uses ordinary people to fulfill his purposes, and he uses ordinary relationships to help others come to Christ. A couple weeks ago, I told a story about my daughter going to Atlanta, that she was going to work with the homeless of Atlanta, and she moved in with the homeless. She's living there now. And I remember saying after I told the story, you don't have to go to Atlanta or downtown Cleveland. God's placed you next to a neighbor. You have people in your family, the ordinary relationships that you already have. That's what I want you to think about today. Instead of you going across the sea or going across the states or going across the state, just how about going across the street? How about going across the living room floor? Do you know that there are neighbors? Remember we said last week that a neighbor is literally a near one. That's what the word means. There are neighbors living in your home, not just next to you, but you have family that are neighbors because they're near you. Actually, in Bible times, most people lived in with their family. So, you know, people didn't leave their hometown very often and go live somewhere else like they do today. It happened, but most of the time, people lived, so grandma and grandpa were there, several sets of grandparents, all kinds of aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, nephews, everybody all kind of lived together in one part of a town or one part of a city, and that's where their family was. So their family was their neighbor. And more than that, most people didn't live in cities or towns. The vast majority of the people that lived in Bible times lived in rural areas and lived in agricultural areas. And what would happen was that a family, like for instance, Abraham, would settle down on this plot of land, and all his family, everybody, his parents, his grandparents, his kids, his aunts, uncles, everybody would all live, you know, on that 1,000 acres or something, and that would be their area. And then another family would land over there. So really, your neighbor more often was your family member. And the Bible says, love your neighbor. It includes loving your brother and your sister. I saw a baptism recently, one of our services. It was so great, where the father baptized the son. And he says to the boy, you know, are you going to love God and love people and love your sister and live surrendered? I was like, that's exactly right. When the Bible commands us to love our neighbors, it includes our families, our children, our spouses, our brothers and sisters. Sometimes they're the hardest ones to love, right? But that's part of loving your neighbor. There are some of you hearing my voice today. You have family members that don't know Christ. Could be a brother, could be a sister, could be a parent, could be a child, aunt, uncle, grandparent. They're in your family. They're your neighbor, so to speak. Does God want to use you to bring them to church, to bring them to a place where they can hear about Jesus? Does God want to use you to share your story, to share the gospel of Jesus with them? Yes, he does. They're your family for a purpose. And you live in neighborhoods. Remember a couple weeks ago when I said that you're in your neighborhood strategically. So I want to challenge you to bring your family to church next week. To bring your neighbors, friends. Do you have friends? Of course you do. Co-workers. And these are all, you know, groups of people that we all have, these people in our life. And these are the ordinary relationships. I want you to get this. You don't have to do something extraordinary and, you know, go bring people that you've never seen before. Just the ordinary relationships in each one of our lives are the people that God's placed there. Would you do me a favor? If you haven't been taking notes, would you get your pen out and open your worship folder? And you can fill in the blanks now of point two and see that God uses ordinary relationships, your family, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. Would you take just a second? There's a pen right in front of you or in the chair next to you. Would you write the name of a family member that doesn't know Christ? Or maybe the name of a neighbor right now. Write the name or several names. Write the name of a friend, a coworker. And some of you may want to write, you know, one name for each category. Some of you aren't doing this. I'm serious. Would you please open your folder? I actually mean this. Would you open your folder? Would you write down the name? They're in your family for a reason. They're in your neighborhood for a reason. God wants to use you. Thank you. He wants to use you. Would you write their name down? And then would you bring them to church next Sunday and see what God does. through these ordinary relationships that each one of us have. Because see, when in our story here in John chapter 1, again, Andrew wasn't out preaching. Andrew wasn't out canvassing. Andrew just heard about Jesus, and it says the first thing he did, he went for the natural relationships that he's in. The first thing that he did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. There are family members, neighbors, co-workers, friends that would come to church in a heartbeat if you just invite them. You might be shocked. It's like 80% of people will respond to a personal invitation for you to invite them to come to church. Why don't we do that? Well, because we're shy, or because we don't want to be rejected, or because we don't want to be laughed at, or because we don't want to be seen as religious, or, you know, we have all different kinds of reasons. Can I just invite you to let the love of God overwhelm all of our excuses? And I did say our, because I can be the same way. God, fill us with your love that overcomes our excuses, our selfishness, our pitiful sometimes excuses that keep us from simply inviting our brother or our sister or our neighbor. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. I believe next week God's going to do a miracle. He's going to do miracles. Because every time somebody comes to Christ, that's a miracle, right? Every time somebody receives the grace of God in their heart in such a way that they respond to God and surrender their life to Christ, and God saves them, changes them from the inside out, that's a miracle. Because you and I can't save people. I can't change someone's heart. You can't change someone's heart. I know some of us try, but we don't have the power to do that. Only God can do that. It's a miracle. And next week, God's going to do miracles in Avon Lake, in Vermilion, in the RNC, and here in Elyria. And it's going to be awesome. Amen? It's going to be awesome. God's going to change people's lives. It could be your neighbor. It could be your friend. I'm putting it on thick. Bring your neighbor, bring your friend next week to Bring Sunday. And I wonder, is there a Peter next to you in your family and at your job? Is there a guy, is there a woman, is there a kid, is there an older person that God has incredible plans for? But it starts with you doing the Andrew thing, the Albert thing, and bringing them to Christ. And I want to have some fun with this just for a second. God uses ordinary bringing. I know, when I was first writing my sermon and I wrote that phrase, I deleted it from my computer because I thought, that's stupid. What's ordinary bringing? But I thought, well, maybe there's something there. And I think there is, because I think, just like we think there are special people, I think we also think there's special bringing. So, you know, you have to have some big meal, you know, and have everybody gather at the big meal. And after a big meal, you know, you gather everybody and you stand up and you make a toast. I want to make a toast. Or I want to invite all of you here to church, you know, have some big event. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Just make it an ordinary conversation. Just go over to your neighbor's house while they're bringing the trash in, or while they're out, you know, looking at the sunset, or, you know, just in ordinary ways. Pull out, you know, this card and say, "Hey, I'd like to invite you to church next Sunday." And it just, these kind of ordinary conversations is what ordinary bringing is about. But how about this? How about before you do that, because some of you are shy, some of you are timid, you're like, I don't even know how to do that. Let's start here with a different kind of bringing, okay? The first bringing you should do is to bring this friend before the Lord in prayer. I don't know if you're used to that language. When do you pray? Yes, okay, I'm trusting you do. When you pray, Don't you sometimes say, Lord, I bring to you my cousin who's got cancer. Lord, I bring them to you, you know, help them, heal them. Or Lord, I heard about a friend who doesn't have a job and I bring them to you in prayer. You ever use that kind of language? Some of us do. And it's our way of saying, Lord, I recognize that you're like on this throne in heaven. You're the God of heaven. And I'm bringing my request and I'm bringing my request and I'm laying them before you because you're the king, you're the sovereign one. And so I bring my friend, I bring this person that I love so much and I want you to heal him, I want you to help him, I want you to save him. This kind of bringing is a great way for you to get used to the idea of talking to your friend, and God will prepare their heart. Ask God to prepare the heart of your friend, of your neighbor, so that they see your love. Because that's what this is all about. If you've been brought to church today, it's because somebody loves you. It's because somebody loves you. And that same motivation, you know, we talk about the five B's. And we remember, I keep pointing out this heart, which represents the church, it represents the love of God. It's God's love, you know, in us, and God's love surrounding us. So this is you. If you're a Christian, you've got the love of God in you and you're surrounded by the love of God and you're becoming more like Christ. And so you leave the church and you go out into the world and you build relationships and you bring them. And so the arrow is the action step that you take. But the arrow also is a prayer move that you make. So every time you see an arrow in our diagram, you know it's an action step and you know it's where you're supposed to be praying. So you pray, Lord, who do you want me to build relationships? Lord, help me to build a relationship. Help them to know that I love them. Help me to know what to say. I don't know even what to say. And then as you're building a relationship, Lord, I know my next step is to bring them, but I'm going to pray in that next. This is going to be my prayer. God, I don't know how to. Jim says it's just ordinary bringing. So Lord, help me to do that. Help me to just have the right words to say. Some of us, this just freaks us out. I know some of you are like salesmen, saleswomen, you're extroverted, and you think, what's the big stinking deal? But those of us who are introverts, we can like sweat over this big time. We can get so anxious about simply saying, hey, would you like to go to church with me? And it freaks us out so much, we just are like paralyzed. So pray and say, Lord, just give me the opportunity. Give me the words to bring your friend, your neighbor, whoever it is you're praying for, bring them before the Lord in prayer. And then when you're building the relationship, bring up your story in a real natural way. Just you know, tell something about your story. And in simple ways, tell them about something that happened in church this week. Tell them about something that happened in your life. An answer to prayer. And make it as common and as ordinary as, man, I went and saw this awesome movie last night. You should go see it. Or, have you heard about that steakhouse? Man, it is great food. You're just passing along in an ordinary way something that was interesting or life-changing or exciting or, you know, influential to you. And that's, you tell your story. Tell them what you're discovering, how you're growing. And these kind of common, ordinary conversations are the things that spawn, that bring up opportunities for you to share the story of Jesus or your story. Or you know, again, we talk about, you know, bringing them to a church next Sunday or any Sunday. Bring them to a life group. Some event that we're having at a church. Again, with the bees, we have a little a roof here because that is the life group. Or that's the church. That's the place. That's what that little roof is there. That's the place that you're bringing them to, where like Andrew brought Peter to a place where he knew Jesus would be. In the same way, you bring your friend, your neighbor, to a place like Open Door where they can hear about Jesus. And so there's the bringing. And to make this as simple as possible, we handed out these cards, bring cards. They were on your bulletin last week. This week, we've got packets of them, of five. And so each one of you can grab five of these bring cards and give them out to people at work or in your neighborhood. Last week in our staff meeting, there was this great story that one of our staff members shared. I loved it. They said after church last week, a lady came up to this staff member and said, you know, there's only one card in the bulletin. Can I get more? And he was like, well, yeah, how many do you want? She goes, well, how many you got? So he went over to the information table. This, I think, was in the RNC. And there was a stack of cards there. So he grabbed four or five. He's like, how many? I can't imagine she needs more than four or five cards. And he's like, how's this? And she goes, well, do you have any more? And he's like, well, yeah, I mean, we have the whole stack. She said, could I have the whole stack? And he's like, absolutely. Actually, he said, giddy up. Now you know who it is, BBH. And so he gave her this whole stack of cards. And I'm like, that's awesome. I love that she, you know, wanted to have, you know, all these people that she wants to bring to Christ. And she explained why she needed a stack of cards with these words. I have a lot of friends that don't know Jesus. Come on. Isn't that cool? I just love that. And you know what? You have some friends, maybe even a lot. Maybe you need more than five cards. I hope that you find as many as you need, and I hope that you'll use them. We joke about, don't put these suckers on your refrigerator. You know, don't hide them someplace. Give them to people. And so we've got these cards. You know, we talked about the church signs. Sometimes you stick a church sign out there, that starts a conversation that you know, can lead to an opportunity for you to bring them. That's one of the cool things about putting that bring sign in your neighborhood. Our pastor of communications, Pastor Ben Folks, has put together a bunch of really cool social media tools. And so if you didn't hear this earlier today, you can go to our website, opendoor.tv, if you're not familiar with that. And when you go to our website, when you open it up, there's a banner that will say, you know, come and see. Now just wait, because if you wait a couple seconds, that banner will click automatically to the next banner, which will say, bring resources. That's where you want to click. When you see bring Sunday resources, click that, and it opens up this page. And there's Instagram graphics, there's other kind of social media like Facebook and Twitter. You can just grab that and make a post on Instagram or Fitter or Flipper on Facebook. And maybe that's someone who should start a new startup company called Flipper. That's a kind of a cool name. Anyway, there's all these tools that you can use. You can send an email called an e-vite, and you click that, and it says who's the friend you want to bring, and you put their name in there, write a little note, boom, hit send, and it automatically sends an invite card to their inbox. I mean, you don't even have to knock on their door. You don't even have to wait for them to take the trash out. You can do it electronically. We're making this so stinking easy, aren't we? Well, because I know this is challenging for some of you. And more than that, I know God wants to change some lives next week. And I don't want to fail in my opportunity to invite you to do everything you can to bring someone or people or a pickup truck of people next week to bring Sunday. Cool? I'm listening. Will you do it? I know. Some of you are so on this. You're just like, yes, I can't wait. But, you know, the rest of us need to get on board. And whoa, man, what is God going to do? Because see, here's the cool thing. You notice from the first three points, ordinary, ordinary, ordinary. God uses ordinary people to fulfill his purpose. God uses, you know, ordinary relationships and ordinary conversations and ordinary bringing. But see, with all of the ordinary stuff going on, God wants to do something extraordinary. Look at verse 42 one last time. Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said to him, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called. What's going on here? You are, but you will be. Oh, this will preach. You are Simon, son of John. Simon Johnson, right? Son of John. You are Simon Johnson, but you will be called Cephas, which means the rock. So you're going to be Rocky Johnson. I'm going to rename you, Peter. Anyway, why is Jesus going to rename Simon Johnson to Rocky Johnson? Because that new name is going to match the new character that Christ is going to develop in Peter's life. That new name is going to match the new life that God's going to bring. That new name is going to match the new vision that God has for Peter that nobody can see right now. He's just a loudmouth fisherman who keeps getting his foot stuck in his mouth. But God has plans for Peter. And so all the great plans he has for Peter starts with him having Andrew bring his brother to Jesus. And then Jesus looks him in the eye and says, dude, I've been waiting for you. Because Jesus can see into the future. And he knows that Peter's going to stand up full of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day. And he's going to preach and 3,000 people are going to be transferred from hell to heaven. 3,000 people are going to get their lives changed. He knows that it's going to be Peter who's going to be the early leader, the first leader of the early church. God's got big plans for Peter. And right now, at this moment, nobody sees it but Jesus. And friends, you can't see the plans God has for your neighbor, but God can. And will you trust that God wants to do something historic and life-altering, eternity-altering? As you simply bring your friend to Christ, to church, to Jesus, and this place, you know, obviously, you know, we're not Christ. Coming to church doesn't save you, but coming to church is a place where you can meet Jesus. And that's what we want. Somebody loved you enough to bring them. Will you love someone else enough to bring? And who knows what kind of extraordinary things God wants to do in your life and your neighbor's life. Because see, you don't have the power to save anybody. I mean, I know you know this, but God doesn't call you to save anybody. He doesn't ask you to save anybody. He doesn't ask you to convict anybody of their sin. That's not your job. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We can't save people. We can't convict them of their sin. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to convince them of their need for a Savior. We're not supposed to do any of those things. That's all God's job. That's the miracle. That's the extraordinary. That's God's power that gets worked out in a person's life when you bring them to a place where they can hear. Because see, with all the ordinary things that's going on, God's extraordinary power is at work. God's amazing grace, God's unending love is at work through you in the life of your neighbor to draw them, to bring them to Christ, to hear the good news of Christ themselves so that they can turn their life over to Jesus and get their life changed. It's God's power, and God's power is not ordinary. Can I get an amen? God's power is resurrection power. God's power is the kind of power that speaks and lives are changed. That's the kind of power that's going to be at work next week when God works in power in your neighbor's life. Can't you wait for Sunday? It could happen tomorrow. I can't wait. I already got my sermon like prepared. I am so stoked about next Sunday. God's going to do incredible things. And I just love how Jesus looks at Rocky Johnson here, says, dude, you have no idea. And that gets repeated again and again and again in the pages of the Bible, in the pages of history, in my life, in your life, and I'm hoping next week in your neighbor's life. Let's see the extraordinary things that God does. See, God's extra makes our ordinary extraordinary. That's the bottom line. God's resurrection, awesome, extraordinary power works with our ordinary bringing and conversing and loving to do the extraordinary. Now, some of you have been sitting here today listening to this whole talk about bringing people to Jesus. Fact is, you've never met Jesus. You're sitting here today, and you've never given your life to Christ. And you're like, Albert, you know, I know Jesus is an important person. Dude, that's why I'm in church today. I mean, I get it. But you've never given your life to Christ. And I want you to know, you don't have to wait for Bring Sunday. You can do that right now. You can give your life to Christ this moment. As simple as just saying, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I want you. And you know what? I need you. This is one of the things that everybody hearing my voice has in common. You and I have in common. The person sitting next to you right now has in common. Your neighbor, your friend, all of us, every single human being has in common that we can all say these words, Lord, I need you. Would you say it with me out loud just right now? Lord, I need you. Now, the more you know, the more you know how true that is. And it's simply coming to God and saying that, Lord, I need you. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I need help. Help me. So if you're here today and you've never invited Christ in your life, just say right now, Lord, I need you. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I want to turn from the past. I want to turn from living like I have. And I want to turn to you. Help me. Save me. Change me. What you're asking for when you say that is you're asking for a miracle. And when you ask that, it's like God rushes to answer that prayer. Close your eyes with me, would you? Lord, I need you. And every person here needs you. It's just that some of us realize it and some of us don't. God, I've talked a lot. Now I let go and invite you to take over. I've actually asked you to do this before I even started preaching. I asked you to use me. I asked you to take over me. And I believe you have. And I wonder if there's anyone hearing my voice today in any of our services who's realized today, I need you, Jesus. And who wants to just give their life to you right now. How awesome that would be. And when we celebrate baptisms, that putting people down into the water so that the old is gone and the new has come. Lord, do that in people's lives right now as they surrender their life to you. Make them new. For every person who would say, Lord, I need you. Come into my life. Change me today. Do that, Lord. And for those of us who, what we need is, we need your help to help us talk to our neighbors. We need your help to bring our neighbors. Lord, we need you. See, all of us need you. May, as we sing, Lord, may all of us sing genuinely.